Today we bring to a close a series that I've called Underrated, and we've been thinking about how Christianity as a whole is underrated in our culture, partly because we and the culture settle for less than what is reality about Christianity. We settle for some things that are not really the full expansive thing that God has described in Scripture. So sometimes we see God as sort of a divine wish granter who's just there to give us what we want when we want it if we're good enough. Or we see Jesus as just a judge when he's the one who came to save us. We see faith as hedging our bets against hell. We see trust as a platitude, just tell somebody to trust God. And last week we talked about the Bible, that the Bible is more than a rule book. And today I want us to think about just one more in these, but what I've noticed along the way is we settle for less when we take our eyes off Jesus. We settle for less when we begin to think about ourselves or the things around us and take our eyes off what counts the most. And so it reminded me of what we read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter in chapter 2, where he says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And if we can follow Paul's example, if we can over and over point to the story of Jesus, I think we get this full picture of what Christianity is all about. Now, today I want us to think specifically about the church. And the church over the years in our culture has taken a lot of criticism. Now, the truth is, sometimes that criticism is warranted. Because we have seen at work in the church things like abuse and toxic leadership. And we've seen the hiding, the shielding of those who have done the abuse. And when those things happen, it should be called out and it should be stopped. So that's fair. And in fact, I think some churches have handled when those things have happened, have handled it openly and carefully and prayerfully. But it still does happen. And people should call that out. One thing that's maybe a little less clear is when people will say about the church, and sometimes I hear this, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, the truth is the church is full of sinners, right? Because we are all sinners. Not one of us claims to be perfect, that we've got it all together. The truth is we do mess up, but sometimes the world looks in on us and thinks, well, they think they're more righteous than me. But then I see them say things and do things that really aren't right. And that does happen. But what we are is a group of people who are allowing God to change us, to make us into the people he wants us to be, to forgive us. And if we think about it that way, we're not perfect. So that one may be a little less warranted. But here's one that I hear a lot, and I want us to deal specifically with today. And that's the church is a social club. And it's an exclusive one at that. Now, if you've been in church a long time, years or even decades, you may hear that and go, well, I don't know how anybody could think the church is just a social club. It doesn't seem like that to me at all. But if we think about how somebody on the outside might look on the inside and see the church, maybe it makes a little sense. Because here we are, a group of people who have a meeting place, and we meet on a regular basis, and we have pretty close relationships with other people in this group. It seems like we give our money that sort of feels like paying dues. We have initiation rites and other rites that are similar. We sing songs. All these things, someone on the outside could look in and say, well, it looks sort of like a social club. You know, when we visited in Zimbabwe years ago, you notice some things that are different, especially the wildlife and things like that. And there was this bird that had a white body, but a black head and a black tail. And I was talking to the principal of the college where we were visiting, and I said, I keep seeing this bird, and it's shaped like a crow, and it sounds like a crow. What do you call that? And he looked over his glasses at me and said, crow. And I was like, okay, well, fair enough, right? If it's shaped like a crow and sounds like a crow, it's probably a crow. And people look at us and say, if it's shaped like a social club and sounds like a social club, maybe it is. And even beyond that, what some people will say is, I don't think they want me to be part of it. I mean, if they know some of the stuff that I've done, places I've been, the person that I am, they wouldn't want me here. They wouldn't want me in that church. They wouldn't welcome me if they really knew about me. Or maybe they think I don't have the right clothes, or I don't know how to talk their language, but whatever it is, they feel like we are, as a church, or any church, exclusive. We don't want certain people. So if the culture looks in on us and sees us as a social club, and maybe an exclusive social club, what is the truth? I mean, we would certainly be underrated if that's all they see. So how do we get a better understanding of what the church is? Well, I think it's great to go back to the very beginning and see what the church was like at the very first. And so today, I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 if you got a Bible, or grab one on the pew in front of you. And this is the beginning of the church. It tells the story of the first day of the church. This is the day of Pentecost, and as a matter of fact, this is Pentecost Sunday, and there are churches all over the world that are celebrating this fact, the beginning of the church today. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a sermon, and he says basically to the people who have gathered, thousands of people, you have killed God's Messiah. So God sent the one that was supposed to save Israel from their sins, and you didn't see it, so you had him crucified. And Peter's preaching was so persuasive that they believed what he said. They recognized the truth. And so they said to Peter, okay, well, what do we do about this? And this is what Peter says in Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And over 3,000 people did exactly what Peter called them to do. They were baptized, and the Holy Spirit became part of their lives. And suddenly, this early Christian movement has gone from being several dozen or maybe even in the hundreds to thousands of people in Jerusalem who have decided to follow Jesus. So the leaders in the church had to figure out, okay, what does this mean? Like, how do we be the church? And the church wasn't necessarily even a term that was used at this point. It's something like the assembly, maybe. But as they began to understand what church life was, what does it mean for a large group of people to follow Jesus? We find a description of that beginning in Acts 2:42 through 47. And maybe some of this will be familiar to us. So the earliest snapshot of the church that we have is in this passage. And I think it helps us realize what we are called to. So Acts 2:42. This is what they did. They devoted themselves to four things: to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So the four things are really clear in the early life of the church. First of all, the apostles' teaching. Well, that makes sense, right? You got all these people who suddenly decide, you know what? Jesus was the Messiah, and we've decided to follow him, so what did he teach? And there's some guys who've been with Jesus all along. They have witnessed his teaching. They've seen the miracles, water to wine, all the way to raising Lazarus. They knew he was crucified. They saw him raised from the dead. And so these 3,000 people plus begin to listen to the apostles teach about what they saw and heard. What does it mean to be the kingdom of God? The parables that we read in the Gospels, all that is recorded for us in Scripture, but they didn't have that. So they listened and they heard about Jesus. And they devoted themselves to what we see translated as the word fellowship here. It's the Greek word koinonia, which has to do with a household. So it's these people who decide to be sort of part of one big family. That's another word we could use there, or community. Sometimes the New Testament describes this in terms of a body with a head that is Jesus, and we are his body. So we're bound together. Now, this is where maybe that social club aspect some people might see. Because we do share life together. That's part of what we want to do. But this is not the only aspect of the church. But throughout the New Testament, what we see is that the Christian life was never intended to be sort of lived in isolation. Me and God, we've got this figured out together, and that's all I need. It was always designed to be lived in community, with other people, sharing this. So when we celebrate together. When we struggle with life, we struggle together. We are there for one another. We are sharing life. That's what community is all about. So we've got the apostles' teaching, we've got fellowship, and then breaking bread. So we see the people gathering probably for meals. Now, there really is nothing like sitting down at a table and sharing a meal with another family, with another person. It allows us to talk, to converse, to share life in a really special way. They probably, as a part of those meals, from what we can tell, celebrated the Lord's Supper. So Jesus said, take the bread, the cup, do this in remembrance of me. So as a part of that meal, they probably did just that. And by Acts chapter 20, it seems clear that they're doing that on the first day of the week. Okay, so they celebrate what Jesus did on the day of the week on which he was raised from the dead. So they share that meal, and then they have prayer. The apostles' teaching, community or fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. From the earliest days of the church, they recognize this is not just a relationship between us, this is between us and God. And they're following the example of Jesus, right? I mean, if they're listening to the apostles' teaching, the apostles are probably saying, you know, there's these times where Jesus would do all this stuff and he would teach and do miracles, and then, bam, he suddenly disappeared and he said, hey, I'm going to go pray, and off he went. So part of prayer is our individual private prayer, but we also see in the book of Acts many times where the church gathers for prayer. When they have people who are being persecuted, facing difficult times, they gather together and pray, not so much for safety, but for boldness, to go out and continue to proclaim the name of Jesus. So those four things, but what we find is that's not all that's going on in the life of the church. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. You know, the word apostle means one sent, and they were sent by Jesus. And part of what Jesus gave them as they went out was the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Even on Pentecost, there's miracles performed, but it seems like it happened along the way. And so this confirms that God is at work in this people, because there are things that are going on that no one can explain. And the apostles are doing these things, sort of drawing people into what's happening. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There seems to be some kind of common purse, so that if there's somebody who doesn't have enough food, we provide food. Now, you know, we don't have a lot of record of this in the rest of the book of Acts or discussion of it in the rest of the New Testament. So I don't know that this is like the only way for the church to be. But what I do know is that over and over in the book of Acts, what we see is that among the Christians, they couldn't just let somebody starve to death. And so there was this daily distribution of food to the widow so that they had enough to survive. It was not okay for one Christian to have plenty and other people to not be able to make it. And so they shared with each other, even to the point of selling possessions to provide for each other. We know it caused a problem later in Acts. This is not an easy thing to deal with. But the point is, they couldn't just sit by and see someone in need. And then Luke sort of rounds this out. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, still sharing meals, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they did these things, the four things we talked about, the sharing of life, and in that, God could draw people into this story. God could bring people into what he had done through Jesus, because they were so focused in on who Jesus was and what he had done. And I think as we think about the church being more than just a social club and an exclusive one at that, if we think about it this way, that the church is a community of faith with a mission, if we think about it that way, then we have something to do both here and around the world. We are not just a social club that exists for our own sake. We are something more. And I think that's what Luke is pointing us to help us see that That it's not just something we do for ourselves, but that God is at work to do something bigger. Now, it is true that people could look in on the life of the church and say, it looks a little like a social club. But it's my hope that we can communicate that there is something more and communicate it with our words and our actions. That we are a community, we are bound together by our faith because of what we believe about Jesus. This is true for the early church and it's true for us. Because of what we believe about Jesus, we are bound together. Because we believe Jesus was the Messiah, because we believe he went to the cross for us, and that something dramatically changed on that Friday, and certainly on that Sunday when Jesus was raised from the dead, everything is different now from what it was before. That's what draws us together. That's what binds us together and makes us a community. And so we share in this. We share as a whole church. We share in smaller groups as well. We gather for meals, sometimes as a whole church, sometimes as smaller groups. We have this fellowship, this koinonia that is described, as I said, as a body. A body can't just break up and go in different directions. A body is always a body. We are one, animated, directed by Jesus. So in this community life, we share, but it's not just about us. We are a community and we have a mission. We have something to do. You know, this early church was all about pointing to the fact that God had intervened in history. They are called together by what they believed about Jesus, but their mission was all about who Jesus was as well. Who Jesus was changed who they were, and they believe it changed the world. And so they were drawing people to this powerful, beautiful story about God changing the world through his incredible love. And that really did draw people in. And the Lord added to their number daily. So we're not just a social club that is exclusive. The truth is, we're a community of faith that wants to share what we've been given with everyone. So there is no one out there who is not good enough. There's no one out there who's done something so heinous that God will not welcome them back when they come in repentance and faith. So everyone's welcome here. And to be shown what God has done for them and shown what the life is that God has called them to. We are not exclusive. We are not pushing people away. We are inviting people in because of the mission that we've been given. So, as we finish the series, it seems to me if we can do what we've done every single week, come back, focus on who Jesus is, allow Jesus to change us, we'll be the right kind of community of faith, and Christianity itself will not be underrated. It'll be seen as something that has value and invites people in. Let's pray together. God, the church is a blessing to us, and we want to bless others. We're drawn together by what we believe about Jesus, what he's done in our lives, and we pray that we'll be ready to share that message with the people around us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.